Well, I'd like to thank you for joining in with us this frosty winter day and taking some time to sit back and seek the Lord with us and see if there's some way we can encourage each other. I do have an outline you can print out if you want to, and there is an opportunity for online giving on our website, which is a new event for us this year. We'll be evaluating whether that's a profitable investment of money based on what revenue streams come in. So we are also meeting out at Kalita at 9:30 on Sundays, and because of the size of our facility and the number of people we have there, it's not difficult to practice all of the CDC guidelines that are so important in these days. Our study is the Book of Acts. The intent of our study is the life in the Spirit, seeking to discover the experience of the Holy Spirit that these people had in this time. The message is for December 13th of 2020. My Bible subtitled this section, Paul's Address to the Acropolis, and we will be covering Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 28. As I went over it, I came up with a subtitle that I liked, which is God's Message to the Philosophers. God's Message to the Smart People is the way I would say it. Point number one, the question, are you very religious? Point two, question, may I tell you about God? Point three, do you seek Him? So I have three questions for the philosophers or the smart people of our age. Are you religious? May I have the opportunity, the privilege, to share with you about the God I know? And is there any interest in your life in seeking God? So let's start with first things first. Knowing God is possible. First things first, knowing God is possible. The most amazing thing in this world is God can be known. You can know personally the living, true God. So, I want to start out by reading a section of the Message translation. The Apostle John wrote this in John 17:3. Jesus is speaking. Jesus said, "And this is real and eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." The end. So Jesus is speaking, and he is saying it is doable to know the Heavenly Father, to know the Son, and intrinsic is that is to know the Holy Spirit in a personal, living way. Paul was amazing. He had a great appreciation for God, and he would often be found applauding God's greatness in different situations in his life. Knowing God is the greatest need we have. Most people think, well, you got to have water to survive. Well, I got to eat three times a day or more. Realistically, the greatest need in this life is to know God. As we read and study Paul's message here on Mars Hill, let's be in awe of a person who knew and understood God this way, this well. Paul knew God. My question is, will you let him show you? Will you let Paul show you a way to know God in a more personal way? One of my favorite free things in life is to sit in my backyard or in my Four Seasons room and watch the summer storms roll in from the west. It's going to be hard to let go of this when I move. The power and majesty of the lightning storms are just plain blinking awesome. I read about a man, Nikola Tesla, who was a scientist that discovered the method of generating electricity that we call alternating current. All of the outlets in your walls have at least two plugs. Most of them will have three. But he designed a system of harnessing electricity in an alternating current because it could be transported easily through conductors. Well, Mr. Tesla was like me. He too liked to watch the lightning storms. And accounts of his life say that he would often be seen standing and applauding a lightning strike. He would see a good lightning strike and would jump up in applause and cheering. Why? Why would you cheer a lightning? Well, Tesla could appreciate better than anyone the wonder of lightning because of his years spent researching electricity. Sadly, most of us never knew anything about this man. Why is that? Well, because he was not an American. And we were taught that Alexander Graham Bell was the big dog in this field of electricity, but really, he was a prodigy of Tesla. So why were we taught Alexander Graham Bell? Well, the truth is, the powers that be did not want us to know the truth and the facts. Sadly, the church over the years has done the same thing, and sadly for some of the same reasons. The truth is, God did come to earth to save his creation from sin, death, and hell. The truth is, Jesus was born of a virgin girl. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in a barn. And shepherds did come and worship him. And kings did come and bow before him with lavish gifts. It's important that we celebrate this event that Jesus came to earth. But this didn't happen in December. It didn't happen on December 25th. And there was no Christmas tree there with lights and tinsel. There was no big family feed. And it's not about us. This event is not about us. It's about the King has come. And worship this King who has come. Our text for today, I chose the New International Reader's Version of Acts 17, 22-28. It reads like this. Then Paul stood up in the meeting place, the Acropolis. He said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. As I walked around, I looked carefully at the things you worship, and I found an altar to an unknown god. Now, I'm going to tell you about this unknown god that you worship. He is the God who made the world. He also made everything in it. He is the Lord of the heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands. He doesn't need anything. He himself gives life and breath to all people. He also gives them everything else they have. From one man, he made all the people of this world. Now they live all over the earth. He decided exactly when they should live, and he decided exactly where they should live. God did this so that people would seek him. Then perhaps they would reach out for him and find him. They would find him even though he is not far from any one of us. In him we live and move and exist. As some of your own prophets have also said, we are his children." That's the end of Acts 17, 28. So Paul stood up in the meeting of the Acropolis. What's that? What does that mean? The Acropolis, often known as Mars Hill, was a place where they worshipped Mars. Now I have an interesting sidebar note here. Drop your outline and pencil. This is altogether off the script. Did you know about Jupiter and Saturn on December 21st of 2020? Did you know about this event with Jupiter and Saturn? They call this event the Bethlehem Star. On this one day, Jupiter and Mars will be in a unique alignment, and the last time that happened was in 1623. And it also happened in the spring of the year that Jesus was born. Interesting. One more sidebar. P.S. Did you notice that there was a big solar flare not long ago? Those rays should be reaching the Earth any time now, which make what we call the Northern Lights. So, when you go to check out Saturn and Jupiter, look to the east. And when you're out there on a cleared out sky, away from all the lights, turn to the northwest and look for the Northern Lights. Your best chance to see them this year is in the next few hours. Back to our outline. We got to go back to work. My New Unger's Bible Dictionary tells us this. Paul stood in the midst of the Acropolis. It's his name for this bare, rocky place. It's 377 feet high, and it's northwest of Athens. So northwest of the city of Athens, raised up 377 feet high, is this bare, rocky hill. They cut steps into the rock that lead up to the summit, where they cut benches of rough-hewn rock. They can still be seen. In Paul's day, the Acropolis Court met here. It was the city-state court for the city of Athens. That's my end of the reading from my Unger's Bible Dictionary. So, we finally get to our outline. God's message to the philosophers. Question one. Are you very religious? There are religions of God. There is a relationship with God. And those two are juxtaposed to each other. They are not the same. Religions of God and relationship with God. I saw this on a friend's kitchen wall the other day and thought it was good. It said, Jesus is the key. Faith unlocks the door. I thought her wall hanging was very good. Jesus is the key, and faith unlocks this door. A on our outline. God is not made, but the maker. A, God is not made, but the maker. And my two blanks are made and maker. What am I trying to say? This is the starting place, or the ending place, as it may be. Creation or evolution. If we start with creation, God is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who made us. If we start with evolution, all of this is a big accident and all by chance. I believe that there is an intelligent designer who created all we know. The more I learn in detail of my body and this world around me, the more I am convinced that somebody way smarter than us made this all happen just the way it does. So I want to read to you the NIV translation of Acts 17:22. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Acropolis and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." The end. They were very religious. I have a quote for you. Quote, "If I had religion, I would trade it for a skunk, and then I would shoot the skunk." That's an Abe Lincoln quote. Think about it. Abe Lincoln said, "If I had religion, I'd trade it for a skunk, and then I'd go shoot the skunk." He saw no value whatsoever in religion. Well, let's jump from Lincoln to Paul. Paul's logic. The one who made all things can't be worshipped by anything made by his hands. By human hands. Can you see that? Is true? I kind of butchered that last line, so let me do it again. Paul's logic is this. The one who made all things cannot be worshipped by anything made by human hands. Can you see that's true? Sadly, it's too often true that people want to worship what their hands have made. What is it you give the most of your time, your thought, your energy? Your family? Be honest. Your career? Maybe it's your toys. Maybe it's adventure. Maybe it's your leisure time. Many of us are clearly engaged in worshiping things of our own making. Things of our own be on our outline. God made humans to seek him. B. God made humans to seek him, and the blank is seek. God made human beings in such a way that they would instinctively, they would long for God and search for him in the darkness of this world. The Message translation of Acts 17:27 says, we can seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote, he's near the end. So, what have I been trying to say? In our inductive Bible study patterns, we would say, if you look at this culturally, in our day, the average person thinks of religious person as one who is trying to do something to please God. Putting this in our cultural context, the average person thinks of a religious person as someone who's trying to do something to please God. So, in a sense, they are in contrast to Christianity. So, there's two C words for our inductive Bible study. First of all, we got to look at it culturally. But factually, in our culture, what people see as religion is a contrast to Christianity. It is actually the opposite of Christianity. Let me try to explain. Religion is people trying to reach up to God by their own good works and efforts. Christianity is God reaching down to people through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Religion is in contrast to Christianity. Religion is people trying to reach up to God by their good works. That's religion. Christianity is God reaching down to people through Jesus Christ. Totally different. Biblically, religion can be good, or religion can be worthless. It's clear in our scripture text today that it's talking about a religious people who do not know God. So this religious that they had in Athens was worthless. But James will explain what he thinks is good religion. I'm going to read to you the Message translation of James chapter 1, verse 27. It goes like this. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father. Do you know what it means to stand and pass muster? That's a military term. Let me try to illustrate it for you. When I was in the 82nd Airborne, one of every 3 months we were on alert, which meant we had to be responsive to a call from President Nixon to react and go anywhere in the world in a matter of minutes. If Mr. Nixon called B Company of the 2nd of the 325th Airborne Infantry, in 2 hours' time, there would be 1,000 airborne troopers on a tarmac before or behind a jet airplane, dressed in full battle attire with weapons and live ammo, grenades, plastic explosives, all the things necessary to wage war, and a parachute laying before us. And Mr. Nixon could tell us to put on the parachute and fly someplace and jump in, or he could tell us to pick up the parachute and fly to someplace closer to where he wanted us to be so that our response time would even be quicker. But passing muster is you are standing there with all of your gear, all of your weapons, all of your ammunition, your parachute, your food, your water, and you are ready to go, and you passed muster. That's what it means. Now then, back to James chapter 1, verse 27. It says this: reach out to the homeless, the loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from this godless world, the end. So James is saying real religion is this, that we reach out to homeless, we reach out to loveless in their plight, and each of us guard against corruption from this godless world. That is good religion. Religion can be a safety net. They had tried to cover every base by having 30,000 idols. They even had one to an unknown God. Did you know that Elvis Presley did this too? My Elvis Presley quote. He always wore a cross, but he also wore a Star of David. And when questioned about it, he said, "Well, I don't want to miss out on heaven due to a technicality." That's the end of the quote. So Elvis wasn't sure whether it was Christianity or Judaism, so he just had a cross and a Star of David. Then he figured he had all the bases covered to get into heaven. I don't know if Elvis is right or not. Back to our outline. Question number two. May I tell you about God? You see, in the world we live in, many religious people just jump in and try to tell people about God. But that's really a violation of their personal space. We should very cordially, gently, lovingly, humbly ask, could I have permission to share with you for just a few minutes about this Jesus and his Holy Spirit that I'm friends with? Well, then what would you say next? See, Paul had the guts to do this. How do you picture what the Holy Spirit and Paul are doing here? He's standing up before the smartest men in his world, all by himself, just Paul and the Holy Spirit, and explaining to the smartest philosophers of his day who God is and how they can know him. I'm glad they wrote this down for us. A on our outline, God has guided history. A, God has guided history. You see, all of history is actually his story. You know that I struggle with spelling, so long ago when I was homeschooling my children, I discovered that to spell history correct, it is really his story. History is all God's story, and God was behind the rise and fall of nations in the past. His hand is on the wheel and the accelerator of things that are going on now. This COVID pandemic is not something that is a big surprise to him. I want to read to you the Message translation of Acts 17:23-28. Reads a little different. Paul said, "When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated by all the shrines I came across, and I even found a shrine that was inscribed to the God nobody knows. Here I am to introduce you to this God so that you can worship him intelligently. Know who you're dealing with. The God who made the world and everything in it, the master of the sky and the land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines by you, nor need the human race to run errands for him, as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. Start from scratch. He made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable, with plenty of time and space for living. So we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him. We can't get away from him. One of your poets said it well. You're the God created children. The end. So Paul and the Holy Spirit did well, don't you think? What would you tell them next about God? Who is God? What is God? How do you see God? You could do many things next. I like to introduce people to the God of John that I know. He has a section that my Bible subtitles God is Love. It's in John, 1 John 4, 7 to 14. And I'm going to read to you the NIV Reader's Version. John wrote this. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born again because of what God has done. That person knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. How did God show his love for us? He sent his one and only Son into the world. He sent him so we could receive life through him. What is love? It is not that we love God. It is that he loved us and sent his Son to give us his life, to pay for our sins. My dear friends, since God loved us so much, we should also love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. We know that we belong to him and he belongs to us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We have seen it, we are witness to it, and the Son has sent the Holy Spirit to us. The end. So, I don't know what you're thinking. I think Paul and John let the Holy Spirit paint a pretty clear picture of God. Could that be useful to you if you use this passage from Acts 17 and that passage from 1 John? Could you biblically explain to someone about God and who he is? Be on our outline. God has come. Be. God has come. And your blank is come. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus wants to be your personal Savior. Not just out there someplace, but in here, in you, with you. There were days in the past when humans kind of felt around their way in ignorance. People kind of searched in the dark, or some people in the shadows for God. God's grace was there to excuse their follies and mistakes. How, you may ask? God can read and know a person's heart. But now Christ has come. Jesus came into the darkness and in full blaze of the knowledge of God and his glory. Now the days of excuses and follies have passed. We are his disciples. We have a chance to tell people about the one true living God. So point number three on our outline, question three. Do you seek him? Do you seek him? A on your outline. The day of judgment is coming. A. The day of judgment is coming. And your two blanks are day, judgment. To the Epicureans, Paul explained that life was not a process to extinction. To the Stoics, Paul explained that life was not a pathway to be absorbed into God. So then what is it, Paul? What have they said? They may have asked. Paul says, life is a journey to the judgment seat of God. Think that through. All life is our journey to stand before the judgment seat of God. That's what Paul's saying. Jesus Christ will be the judge sitting on the judgment seat. B on your outline. The proof is Jesus' resurrection. B. The proof is Jesus' resurrection. And your two blanks are proof, resurrection. It is no unknown God that we deal with, but it is a risen Christ we live with. and whom we will have to deal someday on Judgment Day. There's a section of scripture that's subtitled The Rider on the White Horse. It's in Revelations chapter 19, and it starts at verse 11 and goes to verse 16. I want to read that to you. Then I saw heaven open wide, and oh, a white horse and its rider. The rider named Faithful and True, judges and makes war in pure righteousness. His eyes are ablaze with fire, on his head many crowns. He has a name inscribed, it's known only to himself. He is dressed in a robe soaked with blood, and he addresses as the Word of God. The armies of heaven, mounted on white horses and dressed in dazzling white linen, follow him. A sharp sword comes out of his mouth so he can subdue the nations, then rule over them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of raging wrath of God, the sovereign and strong one. On his robe and on his thigh is written, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the end of Revelations. This is my Jesus. When I was young, there were a lot of cowboy and Indian movies made. And in many of them, we would have the U.S. Cavalry come riding in to save the day. The white people would be in dire straits, and all of a sudden you would hear the cavalry's charge. And here come on galloping horses with sabers drawn the cavalry to save the day. Interestingly enough, when I was young, I wanted to be one of the Indians, not the cavalry. When I got a little older, I was in the United States Army's armored cavalry. I took those dreams of a young man and put them into reality. And several times, whether it be in Fort Hood, Texas, or 29 Palms in California, I would be on top of a Bradley fighting vehicle and charging across the plains with other Bradleys beside me and tanks, and we would be charging in to save the day with guns blazing. Yeah, then I got too old before we went to Desert Storm and Baghdad, and I never really got to go do it, but it was sure a whole lot of fun when we'd be doing 70 miles an hour across the flat plains with guns ablazing. It was something to see. But when Jesus and his army comes, they'll pale in comparison to Bradley fighting vehicles and Abrams tanks. With Jesus on his white horse and his army behind him, it will be a grand army. I hope Joshua gets to be there. I hope King David gets to be there. I hope Saul gets to be there. I hope to get to be on a white horse with a big old sword charging after the bad guys, just going as fast as I can to keep up with Jesus. We'll see. So here's my conclusion. The most wonderful thing that is that God can be known. The question is, does he know you? Do you know him? On this judgment day, it doesn't matter all the religious things you've done. It doesn't matter all of that. What matters is, does Jesus know you personally? And do you know him personally? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we pray to you this day, we seek your Spirit in honesty and in truth. We lovingly reach out to you through the grace given to us and through the gracious act of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But we don't just come for us. We come for the lost ones out here. And we look to Paul's message to the smart people of that day and incorporate it into our humble lives and your Apostle John's words to be able to help folks in this messed up world of 2020, and as we trudge into 2021, to be members of your kingdom, known by you and knowing you in each and every effort. We believe this is all possible because of Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.